And now, in your Bibles, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, one verse of scripture that will open the door to my text, which will be found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. My message today is entitled, In the Beginning, God. My message at 7 o'clock tonight, In the End, God. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, leading us to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to Thee in these moments again because we realize that we are so inadequate, we are so ill-equipped, so unworthy and so undeserving of the least of Thy favors. And we ask that in these moments that we might realize again and again that it is not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit. Lift us up in these moments and take us by Thy love and bundle us together and save the lost and reclaim those who have drifted afar and bring into the fellowship of this great body those who should make that decision today and send a spiritual awakening and a reappreciation and appraisal of our belief in the inspired word. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first in the beginning, God. And I am the last in the end, God. And beside me, there is no God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, the first four words of this first verse. In the beginning, God. Now, if we had no further Bible, I believe I could make it on those four words. In the beginning, God. Here in these four words, the most sublime in any language, whether in the original Hebrew in which it was written or the King James language, English, in which it was translated or any other language in which it might be spoken or written. In the beginning, God refutes all of the heresies of man like deism and pantheism and polytheism and all the other isms go out the window. They can't stand in the presence of the inspired, the infallible, the timeless, the eternal Word of the living God. The book of Genesis has been attacked by the critics as containing certain parts that are not to be taken literally. Now, I am of this persuasion. I am of this conviction. That if any of the Word of God is true, it is all true. Amen. If any of the book of Genesis or any of the other 65 books or 1189 chapters or 30,000 some verses and 776,000 words, if any of it is literal, it is all literal. Amen. If any of it is inspired, it is all inspired. Amen. Who is to say take this out, delete this. I was happy when I read in the paper that in Denver, the great conservative element of the Southern Baptist Convention voted 5,394 to 2,170 to take off the market the Broadman's commentary on the book of Genesis, because that commentary cast doubt upon the literal interpretation of certain parts of Genesis. Thank God for that. The emphasis on Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, is not upon the creation, but upon the Creator. Everything that God was, that God is, or that God shall ever be, is wrapped up in four words: in the beginning, God. It is an uncertain world, but in the beginning, God. There is war, there is poverty, there is hopelessness, there is blight, there is sin, there are 10,000 discomforting elements, but in the beginning, God. Do you have a difficulty in believing the miracles of the Bible? One time the teacher asked in the Sunday school class to a group of little girls, "What is a miracle?" And one little girl said, "It's something we can't do, but Jesus can." Oh, what a good answer. Some theologians can't answer like that, because they don't believe in miracles. Amen. Do you have a hard time believing that the Red Sea opened up and the children of Israel went through on dry ground? Or that the earth opened up and swallowed 250 men? Or that God rained bread from heaven and water from a rock? And that Daniel went through a den of lions and came out without a scratch? That Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish? Even a fish would get sick of a backslidden preacher. So he threw him up. Do you find it hard to believe that the Hebrew children went through the fiery furnace and came out not even smelling like smoke? Then you don't really believe in the beginning God, because that takes care of all of that. Oh, but somebody said, "I don't understand God." Hallelujah. I'm glad you don't. If you understood God, you'd be smarter than I am. I don't want anybody around that understands God. Let me tell you this, you understand very few things that you do. You don't, unless you are a scientist, I rather doubt that you understand what's involved in your going through that door. First, you've got to walk against an atmospheric pressure that exerts 14 pounds of air against every square inch of your body. And with some, that's a whole lot. And you've got to put your foot down on a slab that's going around the sun at the rate of 20 miles a second, while all the time you're standing on a round globe with your head headed out in space. Only the scientists know what a complicated thing it is for you to go through that door. No, you don't understand God, and praise God you don't. In the beginning, God. These four words tell us that all the world is included in God's eternal program. These four words tell us that all the world is affected by God's actions. These four words tell us that all the world is accountable to God's inescapable, unchanging, and unchangeable law. Just four words: in the beginning, God. God. The Bible makes no attempt to prove God. I was brought up in a home where God was accepted. I believed in God before I knew why I believed in Him. I could go into the theology books and present arguments why God exists, but I don't need theology to tell me that God lives. I know He lives because He's alive in my heart. And I challenge anybody to take that away from me. You know, I breathed a long time before I knew that air was necessary to the lungs, or how it got in or got out. In the beginning, God. I want to make some observations, and I hope that you'll follow them from those four words. In the beginning, God. Elohim. The mighty God. The God of power. First, in the beginning, God demonstrated His power. God created. The word create in the Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A. It's something that man cannot do. It is used in verse 1, in verse 21, and in verse 27. God created. They tell us that our galaxy, in which our universal system is located, has 100 billion stars. I used to lay out in the grass when I was a boy and look up at the stars. And I was foolish enough to try to count them. They tell us that our galaxy is in a cluster of galaxies where there are 19 galaxies. And that the nearest one to us is 30 million light years away. That's 150 million trillion miles away. There are over 1 billion galaxies. And any one of those galaxies is 400 million times brighter than our sun. And we think we've entered space. We haven't gotten off the back doorstep of the earth yet. In the beginning, God demonstrated His power. No wonder the psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Someone has suggested that if a film of all of Earth's history would be made, and it took 24 hours to show it, that all of man's life upon the earth would only take the last 5 seconds of the 24-hour film. One of these days, I'm going to take a tour over all of God's creation. I'm going to step on every planet and every star, just like a child steps on the hop, skip, and jump. Oh, not like I am now, but I'm not always going to be like I am now. I'm going to have a glorified body, just like Jesus. I'll be able to go through closed doors. I'll be able to step from one planet to another and never look back. Don't you look at me like I'm going out of my head. I'm giving you the truth. Amen. As I see it from the Word of God. Because I'm going to be just like Jesus. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Underscore that word know. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He made all of these stars and galaxies and planets and moons. And I'm going to be like Him, and I'm going to stroll with Him. Just take a day's journey. You see, one day with the Lord's like 1,000 years. Just take a day's journey over to the distant galaxies and universal systems. In the beginning, God demonstrated His power. Another observation. In the beginning, God described His work. I read 6 times in the first chapter of Genesis. And God saw that it was good. Now the word good in English is rather limited. But in the Hebrew, tob, T-O-B-E, it means beautiful and precious. So when God created the sea monsters and all the things that pass through the paths of the sea and all the creeping things, flies and ants and mosquitoes, they don't look very beautiful to us. But before sin entered, God said it was beautiful and precious. Everything that God made, the very last verse in the first chapter says, and God saw that it was very beautiful and precious. All the work of God is beautiful and precious. We don't understand it all. We don't fathom it all. We don't grasp it all. We don't know it all. We can't even observe it all. But it's beautiful and precious. And God, in the beginning, described His own work. Who knows but yet from the mosquito or from the fly or from the ant or the chinch bug or something else that God might allow man to discover something that would be a breakthrough in modern science. It's there. It's latent. All we've got to do is dig it out. No wonder God said, and everything was very beautiful and very precious. I make a third observation. In the beginning, God delivered His word. I'm glad for the Word of God, and the Bible begins with God speaking. And down through the centuries, God has spoken. Paul so eloquently puts it in Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by His Son. God is speaking to us today. 10 times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, I read, and God said, and God said, and God said. I'm glad that God is not silent. God has revealed His wonderful program and plan to us within the framework of this wonderful word. That's why I love it so much. And that's why I say to you now and again that we operate on the premise that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. God still speaks. God is speaking to our nation today. He's speaking through the conflicts in Indochina. He's speaking through the conflicts in the Middle East. He's speaking through racial unrest. He's speaking through economic distress. He's speaking through the voice of the prophets of God who are standing in the pulpits and propounding and expounding the word of the living God. What is God saying? I'm not very smart, but I believe God is saying to America, you are now being given your final opportunity of revival and repentance. I believe God is saying to our church and to churches all over the world, these are the final closing days of this age. And what you do, you must do quickly. I believe God is speaking to you as an individual. Mother, God speaks to you. Daddy, this is your day. God is speaking to you. What is God saying? God is saying, put your all into the ministry of the gospel and of the church. And beloved, if you're lost today, God is saying to you, trust my son. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Daddy, God is saying to you, death is coming. Judgment is coming. You best believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and identify yourself with God's people. Someone said to Helen Keller, one day thoughtlessly, "Oh, it must be awful to be blind." I think her answer is a classic. She said, "Not half as bad as having two good eyes and never seeing anything." The little boy was corrected for saying, "I seen, I seen, I seen." And finally he said, "Well, I'd rather say I seen and see something than to say I saw and never see anything." Let me paraphrase Helen Keller's word. It's not half as bad to be deaf as it is to have two good ears and never hear anything. A lot of people come to church every Sunday. They never hear the message. Or they've got two wave breakers here, but they don't hear the word of God, because their lives never show it. If a man hears the word of God, it does something for him. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." In the beginning, God demonstrated his power. He described his work. He declared his word. And let me give you this. In the beginning, God set forth his eternal purpose. God had a purpose in creating the heaven. The heavens as we know them, the atmosphere, and beyond the heaven of heavens. Oh yes, God had a purpose in creating these. God had a purpose in creating the earth. After all, this is where we live and conduct our lives and our homes and our businesses. And this is where we exist and operate in the economy that God has given us to operate in. But beloved, God had a far greater purpose in creating man. The evolutionists say that man evolved from a lower species of life. The Holy Book says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Beloved, the evolutionists are on the way out. The evolutionists are going to die. Yet the Word of God is going to still live. God had a far greater purpose in creating man in his own image, in his own likeness and similitude. What was that purpose, preacher? That man might fellowship with him. Count yourselves happy. Count yourselves blessed. Count yourselves fortunate that God would fellowship with you and with me. God's eternal purpose in creating man is to have someone to fellowship with. In the beginning, God. Now sin entered the picture in Genesis chapter 3, and you know about that. The devil's dirtiest deal is recorded in Genesis 3. The old dragon, the old rascal, the old deceiver of nations, he's constantly attacking and accusing Christians. Did you know that? John says so in the Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. I'm going to take care of Satan tonight. In the end, God. But now let me see that when sin entered the universe, God devised a plan. And in the same chapter, a promise is given of the Messiah. You see, that which God created, he lavished his love upon. When God created, he created the world, all of the universal systems. Beloved, when God looked down from heaven, he looked down upon the world. This is Mission Sunday. Would you believe that some people that think that God looked down only on Texas? Or maybe the United States? Or maybe that little square that they have fenced off? Small world, isn't it, for some people? I don't serve a God like that. My God is big. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things, all of the atoms, the molecules, the electrons, and all the raw material in the beginning, God. when God made a gift, He gave to the world. When God loved, He loved the world. When Jesus died, He died for the whole world. Back in the coal-burning country that I came from, we used to have coal-burning furnaces. Every night in the winter, Daddy would say, "Now, boys, bank the fire real good so it'll still be burning in the morning." And then in the morning, getting out of a cold bed, because a banked fire doesn't put out too much heat, it just stays burning. That's all. Putting your feet down on a cold floor, Daddy'd say, "Now, go down, son, and take the poker and stir it up real good. And then take the shaker," we used to call it. It might have a technical name, but I don't know much technology. But it was a big old hound that looked like a pump handle, turned straight up this way on the furnace, because it had a movable grate. And he said, "Son, be sure you shake all those ashes out of there. And don't leave them in the ash box, because it'll cut off the breeze and the circulation and the draft. Take the ashes out." Big old clinkers and cinders. And out I'd go with them. Dump them in the snow. You see, the ashes are coal. And coal is carbon. And that little stone, lady, that you've got in your ring there is also carbon. Strangely enough, that the jewels that decorate the king's crown are made out of the same stuff that ashes are made out of. Down on Skid Row in our city, there's some old ashes, some cinders, some clinkers. The little girl was called on to quote a verse of scripture that Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save sinners, and she misquoted, but she gave a good truth. Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save cinders, and He is. There's cinders out there in Skid Row. My telephone rang yesterday. The voice on the other end said, "Preacher, I saw your ad in the paper. I wonder if there's any hope for me." Skid Row, 10 years an alcoholic. And I assured him that there was hope. I say again that out there on Skid Row, there are some cinders and some clinkers. And on the church pew, there's some diamonds. You know what the difference is. The grace of God. You and I have just been polished up a little bit. We're just old cinders, sinners, clinkers, ashes, nothing. But when Jesus died, He died for me. He died for you. He died for the world. The eternal purpose of God is to redeem mankind. And God has intervened in every age to do just that. One of these days He's going to intervene again at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This old world is going to undergo a tremendous change at the coming of Christ. There's going to be an invasion from outer space. The Lord's coming. The world is going to change. Here goes the Christian pilot flying the 747. And all of a sudden he's gone. Here's the man out here on the job who loves Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Here's a teacher teaching the little children out there in school. A Christian, God-fearing, God-honoring teacher. And all of a sudden, she's gone. Mother's gone. In some cases, Daddy might be left behind. If Jesus were to come right now, what about in your case? I want to share this with you. I'm ready to go. I've got my bags packed. My ticket's already punched. My space suit's already been fitted. You talk about going through space, you've never seen anything like it in your life. When the great magnet of heaven returns, we're all going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why? Because I read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. God. In the beginning, God made it so. You can have that assurance today. If your bags aren't already packed, you can pack them today. If your ticket has not been punched, you can have it punched today. If you haven't been outfitted in a space suit, you can be outfitted in a space suit today. If you'll believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and the eternal purpose of God is to redeem your soul, if you'll just trust Him as your Savior, you'll be ready when the hour of death comes. A lot of things happen that we don't know about. We don't understand. Why? The big question mark. I said this morning to my class, when I was reading that verse, "Who healeth all thy diseases," it dawned on me that a lot of people didn't get well. A lot of Christians die. A lot of people die. Doesn't the good book say that He heals all our diseases? And then, just like a bolt of lightning out of the sky, I'd never thought of it before. Sometimes God heals us through death. The old body doesn't suffer anymore. God heals us in death. In the beginning, God. God. In the beginning, God, I offer to you this morning an opportunity, if you are lost, to come and simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I offer to you the open door of fellowship of this church to come and unite. I offer to you an open altar that stretches from here to eternity to come and pray. In the beginning, God. Right now, God. In the end, God. Let us stand for our prayer. While your heads are bowed, in a moment the choir will give to us a hymn of invitation. On this June Sunday, on Father's Day, 1970. Daddy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you to trust Christ today? Or you say, "But preacher, I've got some reservations about it. I want to wait till I get better." You're not going to get any better. "But I want to wait until I see it more clearly." Chances are you'll never see it more clearly. Oh, "I want to wait until I feel like it." Chances are you'll never feel like it. But your salvation isn't dependent upon your feeling. It's dependent upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder who would step out this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm coming. I want to yield my life to Jesus." It's that simple. It's that easy. I wonder who would like to come and kneel about an altar prayer or stand here with me and have a prayer and say, "Pastor, I'm coming for prayer this morning." I wonder how many would come and say, "Pastor, I want to identify with this church by baptism, by letter from another Baptist church, or on your statement of having been scripturally baptized." While you remain in prayer, while the choir sings, while the appeal is made, while the invitation is given, who'll be first to come? Right now, while the Holy Spirit...